Hey everyone, shall we turn our Bibles this morning to the book of Romans chapter 9 again? Romans chapter 9. And before we begin to read, I'd just like to take one moment or two to just very quietly bow our hearts before the Lord. Our gracious Father, we just simply bow at this moment and ask Thee as we open Thy Word this morning that Thou bless Thy Word into the hearts of all. And if there should be any here this morning who have not yet really personally trusted the Lord Jesus, there hasn't been that experience and joy of knowing their sins forgiven, and to know that they have eternal life. Oh, Grandfather, we pray that Thou bless such this morning. Praying Thy blessing upon Thy people as well as we open Thy Word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to read the first few verses of Romans 9 this morning. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Who are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenant, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and of whom are concerning the flesh Christ came? Who is over all? God blessed forever. Amen. And shall we turn our Bibles now over, please, to the little book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, please. Just want to read a few verses there in connection to the Apostle Paul and his previous life. Verse 4 of Philippians chapter 3. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. This is the verse I want to particularly notice. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now shall we just turn our Bibles once more now over to the book of 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy, if you have your Bible with you. Shall we look at verse 9? Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now notice, please, verse 13 particularly, and that I want you to notice. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. The 9th chapter of the book of Romans and the 10th and the 11th, as we have looked at in past mornings, on past Lord's Day mornings, it relates to the restoration of Israel in a national way. At the present moment, Israel nationally, that means Israel as a nation, is in Israel and is in blind unbelief. God in His wondrous grace has called Israel the people of God. Not because they were a greater people, nor many than other people, but rather just because in His sovereign mercy and in His sovereign grace He called them. And you see, as we look at the Word of God this morning, we want you to notice how that as we begin to look at this portion of the Scripture, and we looked at Philippians chapter 3 and 1 Timothy chapter 1, we saw the past life of the Apostle Paul. This man who began to persecute the Church of Jesus Christ, who really made havoc of the Christians in their early experience in the early church's history. And yet, in his infidelity, you see, God saved that man. God reached down in His marvelous grace and saved him. And as we see this man in Romans chapter 9, we see a almost violent and a complete revolutionary attitude to the whole of the people of God. And so as we look at Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 5 this morning, we want you to notice particularly the heart, the complete change of the heart of the Apostle Paul from Philippians 3 and Timothy chapter 1. We want you to notice as well in this chapter, particularly, there are three questions raised by the Apostle Paul. Notice verse 14. He raised the question, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? And he says, God forbid. Then in verse 19, he raised another question. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? Or why does God yet find fault? That's another question. For who has resisted his will? And then we come to verse 30. Wherefore, he's raising the question, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. You see, it's very interesting as we look at this chapter, these three questions are answered in this whole chapter by the Apostle Paul. In the verses 1 to 13, we see that God is not unfaithful, or we really see His faithfulness. As we look at verses 14 to 18, we see that God is absolutely righteous, although it would appear unrighteous. But He goes about to prove His real righteousness. Then in verses 19 down to 29, we see how that He performs perfect justice. Justice in its perfection. You see, in our courts today, there is no perfect justice. We may try to obtain justice, but there isn't such a thing because of imperfect man. And as long as we have imperfect government, whether no matter what area of our society, we'll have imperfect justice. And so, but with God, His justice is absolute. His justice is perfect. And then we notice in verses 30 down to 33, particularly, He talks about His wonderful grace grace to the Gentiles, which is you and I, and also to the Jewish nation as well. So we see the four attributes of God in these particular chapters. You see, in verse 1, we see the sincerity of now of Romans chapter 9, verse 1. We see the complete sincerity of feeling. Notice, please, with me. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. You see, the Apostle Paul was regarded by the Jewish people as a traitor. He had come to Christ. He had been won to the Lord Jesus. And now the people of God, the Israelite people or the Jewish people were looking on the Apostle Paul as a real colossal traitor. Because you see, he was denying the portrait of him as a Jew. He was giving all credence. He was giving all authority. He was giving everything to Christ. And you see, the interesting thing was that an amazing thing is that the Lord Jesus came to his own people, but his own people rejected him. His own people turned the Lord Jesus away. It says in John chapter 1, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But all this morning, if you're here, and there hasn't been that experience in your own personal life of having received Jesus Christ in a very positive personal way, you see, it says, the rest of that verse says, as many as received him. To them he gives power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. And so this morning, the Lord Jesus is wanting you to receive him. But it's amazing how that he now is going about to show that there is no way in which he has turned his back on Israel. There is no way in which, although the Jewish people had rejected his Messiah, had rejected the Lord Jesus, it didn't change his attitude to the people of God or to the Israelites. You see, he speaks of those here, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. He was affirming there was no possibility of him lying. That now that he is in union with Christ in this way of being united to him by faith, it is impossible for him to lie, since Christ is the one who searches hearts. I lie. He says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. Now, notice this next little phrases. My conscience also bears me witness in the Holy Ghost. So you see, he dealt with the matter of the fact of these Jewish people. He says, my conscience also bearing me witness. Or what really he's saying, his conscience was bearing witness to him. You see, his conscience was under the control of the Spirit of God. The subject of conscience in the Bible is a very interesting one. For you see, isn't it amazing that when people sin in their early young youth, how guilty they become? How seriously they really are guilty of any sin that they have. But then a little while you do that, you perform the same sin and it gets easier. And you perform it again, it gets easier again. And you perform it again and it's easier still. Until there is no conscience. You see, some people, as you think of what has happened in some cases of small children being murdered, some people would say how they could take a child and beat that child to death. They would say, where is that man's conscience? Where is that woman's conscience that she would neglect that child and leave it in a car, with the windows closed, and that child literally smothered to death because of the intense heat pouring down on that car. And you would say, how could it possibly be? Ladies and gentlemen, this morning, the conscience is only operative in the fullest sense is when it's under the control of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. For you see, your conscience can become seared, and then there's no voice. And I'm afraid there's a lot of people living in the world today like this. But you see, Paul was not, he was saying, my conscience is under the control of the Holy Spirit. And you see, this threefold reference to conscience, to the conscience, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, is an indication of his sincerity that he had for the Jewish people. Now notice the intensity of his feeling. You see, verse 2 says, for I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. You see, here we find a twofold statement. His sorrow, his grief, is not only great, but it's unceasing. I have continual sorrow in my heart. And yet, he was the one who persecuted the people of God. Remember this, the Church of Jesus Christ. He was the blasphemer against the Word of God and against God. And now you see, what a change. What a wonderful change in the life of the Lord Jesus has been wrought. But I want you to notice now with me, beloved saints of God, those of us as Christians this morning here, you know, I can hardly read this portion without just being ashamed. In fact, I can't read it without being ashamed of the burden this man had for the people of God. Mine seems so meager. When I think of the Apostle Paul having great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart, you know, I think of the intensity of that man's feelings, and it's beyond anything. You see, the proof is really, as we see it in verse 3, for I could wish myself were accursed for Christ, from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I wonder, as we look at this, you see, the great thing as we look at this is, oh, if he could ensure the salvation of Israel, his people, his nation. Not only his nation alone, but because we see in chapter 1 of this book, he was prepared to go to the barbarian. He was prepared to go to anywhere. But now in chapter 9, he's talking about the people of God, his earthly people. That is God's earthly people. That is the Jew. And he was deeply, I could wish myself, if it were possible, for me to become accursed, anathema is the word, for my brethren. You know, beloved saints of God, this morning, I don't know how you feel about this. I feel pretty small. Oh, if we really had a heart like this, if you and I don't mean you alone, or if the Spirit of God takes this message this morning and burdens your heart and mind more greatly for the lost. But can I just throw something out? What about your family, dear child of God? Is this the feeling that you have for your own personal family? The people that you know that are close to you by blood relationship. Is this the concern that would burden your heart tonight or this morning for those who are of Christ?
without a Savior on this wild and stormy sea. You see, it's most interesting that this parallels a portion of Scripture. This reminds me, could you just turn and take your Bible for a moment and turn back to the second book of the Bible. That's the book of Exodus. And look at verse 32 for a second. Chapter 32, I'm sorry. Chapter 32, please, and shall we look, please, at verse 30 of that chapter, book of Exodus. And it came to pass, verse 30, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I go up unto the Lord, peradventure I will make an atonement for your sin. Israel had sinned a great sin. Now Moses was leaving, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sins, and if not, blot me. Oh, this, our brother was talking about attitude. I tell you, beloved saints of God, the attitude of self-righteousness is the worst, the most despicable sin that you and I can have. No sin of immorality, in my view, and I believe in God's view, will equal. I wonder if we've got a hold of that. I wonder if we realize this. Here they had sinned against God, and now they had sinned a grievous sin. And now it says, if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever have sinned against him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go and lead the people unto the place which I have spoken. Behold, the angel shall go with thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them, and the Lord plague the people because they hate the captives and me. You see the feeling of Moses. You see the concern of Moses for the sin of his people. Oh, the sin in contrast to having unconcern or a holier-than-thou attitude. You see, the apostle Paul here was saying so clearly, I am prepared to die and be separated from Christ. My people. No. The reason for his feeling is this. Would it be possible that he would be accursed? Yes. I believe he was prepared for that if it was possible, but there was no possibility because that wasn't God's plan for him. But I want you to notice now, the basis of this feeling is because of the responsibility of the children of Israel. I want you to notice with me, please, verse 4 and 5 now. Notice, here we have at least 8 reasons. You see, he's going to elaborate on this, the emphasis of the chief reason of this feeling, and the greatness of their privileges. The Israelites, these Jews who are now, were losing out to Jesus Christ by their privilege, by their rejection. This seems to me this is the culminating point that marks the divine favor of God to Israel. Notice, first of all, who were Israelites? You see, He sums up the whole history in these two words, two verses. The whole history of Israel from Egypt right to the coming of the Lord Jesus on earth. First of all, who are Israelites to whom pertaineth adoption? That is the nation as God's family. The nation of God, that as God's family, God had particularly chosen the nation of Israel. And now it says God to, says the Lord, this sevenfold privilege, the eightfold really in my view, is that they were given these privileges for a special reason. Notice also it says the second thing was, not only were they were brought into God's family, that doesn't mean that every Israelite was a real child of God, although they were nationally they were. I want you to notice particularly the glory now is the next. They knew about the glory of God. They had seen the glory of God. Just for a moment, let me just turn. I think we should read this. Look at that again back to Exodus chapter 4, just for a second. In Exodus chapter 4, God calls Israel his son. So notice verse 22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Let my son go, that he may serve me. So here God is making a claim that Israel was brought into the sonship because they were under such great stress. Now notice chapter 16 for a second. Amazingness. This chapter 16, because it tells us something, chapter 16 of Exodus. Look at please verse 10. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and notice, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared under the cloud. This is amazing. But this is another something else that Israel was responsible for. They were not only the nation that God had put his finger in his hand on, but also they had seen the glory of God. But then further, notice it says in verse 4 Romans 9, and the covenants, that is the various covenants made with the people and the successive renewal of Abraham's covenant and the Davidic covenant, as the covenant he made to David and to Jacob and to Esau or to Isaac. Amazing that God had made a covenant to these people. And yet, more than that, he had given them the law. That is the legislation through Moses as recorded in the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the five books of the Pentateuch. You see, he had given them the law. He had given them the service of God as well, which means the temple, the ceremonial offerings of the temple, and all the different aspects of their spiritual meaning. God had given Israel these things. The promises, that is, those found in throughout the Old Testament from Genesis through to Malachi. And the fathers, that is, the ancestors of the Jewish race to Paul's day. And then he'd given them Christ. The Lord Jesus came unto his own, but his own people rejected him. You know, beloved, this morning, the great climax to this was rejecting Jesus Christ. The Jewish nation today is in Israel and they're blinded. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. The Jewish nation is a blinded people. God is going to pick up this nation again. When the Lord Jesus comes back during the tribulation period of 7 years, the latter part of the tribulation period particularly, He's going to disseminate the gospel of the kingdom throughout the whole wide world by the Jews. Those who are going to be converted to Christ during the tribulation period. They're going to disseminate the gospel. But you see, in the meantime, they have climaxed, as it were, their rejection when they rejected Jesus Christ. You know, this morning, I said a few moments ago that there is one of the most despicable sins is self-righteousness. But that isn't the sin that's really going to cause men and women to be lost forever in hell. You know what it is? It's the rejection of Jesus Christ. Not bowing the knees and the heart and the soul and everything within you to the foot of the cross. And they're gazing upon that cross saying, Lord Jesus, you're dying in my place. You're taking the burden of my sin and bearing it all away. You see, as we look at this portion of the scripture this morning, we can see now why the Apostle Paul was so deeply burdened in his heart for Israel. They had done all these things, climaxing it with the rejection of Christ. God is saying here to every one of us this morning, every person in this building, He is saying one thing, according to the light that God gives, that's what we're responsible for. There'll not be one person here this morning that will ever say to God, I never heard how that Christ died for my sins, according to the Scriptures. That He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That I must have Him as my own personal Savior. You see, God has brought the light of the gospel to you this morning. God has also caused your heart and mind as a believer in Christ, those who have trusted Christ, the deep, deep concern for those who have sinned, even sinned against me. And you see, the Apostle Paul had great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart, even to prepare to not go to heaven, if that were possible, for those who had rejected Christ. I don't know how you feel about these first 5 verses of Romans chapter 5, but they're a real challenge to my heart this morning. A real burden to my heart as I look at it. You see, their rejection of Christ had made no difference to Paul. He was prepared to forgive them. His desire to be saved, for them to be saved, was an intense thing to him. May God grant this morning that your burden and my burden for those who are lost out in the streets of Dartmouth may increase and abound more and more. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, this morning, surely Thou hast spoken from Thy word.
both to speaker and audience alike. Intensify the burden of our hearts, we pray. Grant, Lord, that Thou bring the feeling, the real true feeling of what it means to have continual sorrow, great heaviness and continual sorrow in our hearts for those who are lost in our families, among our friends, and that we will intensify our prayer life on their behalf and love them. Love them more. Love them by Thy love, not ours. We'll never be able to do it that way. Oh, to have the love of Christ more and more shed abroad in our hearts, we pray. Enable us, Lord, to quit fooling around with this matter of playing church. Give us, our Father, this great heaviness and continual sorrow. And any here who are unsaved this morning, who are still out of Christ and do not know Thee, we pray, Lord, Thou will bring them to Christ as a result of our being together this morning. May they be given no rest or peace until such times as they find Him. For we ask it in His name. Amen.